Good morning. And welcome to worship from Railway Street Meeting House on Sunday, the 14th of November, on this Remembrance Sunday. And as always, we welcome all of you who are present with us in the meeting house, and it's a joy to welcome back again some faces who I know have been watching online but haven't been back with us in the building until now. So we welcome you back, folks. And welcome also to those who are watching online today. I have to remember now to look here, because the camera's gone from the front. You'll notice, folks, the camera's moved to the back. So I have to remember to look over there. Good morning to those of you watching at home. And welcome to those who are listening to the telephone line service today. Father of mercies and God of all comfort, once again, we find ourselves asking you to look in your tender love and compassion on those who are mourning this day. Particularly, Lord, we commit to you the family and friends of Bobby Morrison. Thank you for his life. Thank you, Lord, for his quiet and genuine faith. And we thank you for the care you received from the staff in Rose Lodge over recent years. Lord, we also commit to your care others who are known to us who are mourning at this time in difficult circumstances. And we pray that they may all find you to be their refuge and strength, their very present help in this time of trouble. May they each know the love of Christ, who through death conquered death, and in opening and rising again has opened up the gates of everlasting life. Almighty God, who in your great goodness has brought us to this day, we thank you for your protecting love by which alone you have sustained our freedom. In times of trouble, when we cry to you, you have heard us and saved us out of the hands of our enemies. And for your great deliverance, your great salvation from the powers of sin and death, which you have worked for us through your Son dying on the cross and rising in triumph, we bless and praise your glorious name. Enable us to truly meet with you and worship you now, as we ought, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, as we join together in worship, we're going to share together in some verses from Psalm 136, which will come up on the screen, and I'll lead us where we see his love endures forever. I'll ask you to respond with those words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. We continue to celebrate that. We continue to think on that as we stand to sing our opening hymn today. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. Today in God's presence, we once again return our grateful thanks to him for his mercy and his help in times past. We remember today and we honor those who have given their lives to protect the freedoms and the way of life that we still so often take for granted. We remember all who served and made the ultimate sacrifice in two world wars, including many from our congregation here. We remember those who gave their lives defending our own land from the forces of terrorism, something which remains very personal to many of us. We remember those who have given their lives in more recent conflicts while serving in our armed forces. All these conflicts, we recognize that for many the cost has been and continues to be great in sacrifice and suffering. Remembering involves looking back, and as we do that, there is still for many pain and sorrow. Our thoughts and our prayers go out to those who have been bereaved and others who still suffer as a result of their service in the defense of freedom and against the powers of tyranny and evil in our world. We look back and remember. But we also meet as people of faith, as people of hope, people who have a sure and certain hope. The scriptures promise us that one day God will make war cease to the ends of the earth. He will break the bow and shatter the spear. Swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And on that day, God will wipe every tear from the eyes of his people. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. So today, as we look back and remember, there is maybe pain and sorrow, but we also look forward with the eyes of faith to the hope that our God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, last year things were severely curtailed due to the restrictions. As a sign of things are gradually returning to normal this year, we will be laying two wreaths at the windows here within our meeting house, and as well as members of the BB as part of those wreath parties for the first time this year. Delighted to say we have members of the GB in Railway Street also taking part. Would the congregation please stand? They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we shall remember them. Go home and tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we give our today. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, thanking you again that you have been our help in ages past. You are our only true and certain hope for the years to come. We thank you that we can trust and rely on you because you are faithful and unchanging. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for your great mercy on our nation in days past. We praise you that you have been our refuge and our strength. You've preserved our nation and our freedoms. But we realize that for many, the human cost has been great. Lord, we remember today with thankfulness those who gave their lives to combat evil and tyranny in world wars, those who gave their lives to resist evil in the form of violence and terrorism in our own province. We pay tribute to them for their courage and their sacrifice. We know that there are those who still mourn and suffer today because of that sacrifice and service. There are those who bear the scars of conflict. There are those who have painful memories. So today we pray that you would comfort those who grieve, draw near to those who still suffer, and grant to them your help and your strength. Father, we realize that war and conflict are tragic consequences of the sin in our fallen world. We long to see an end to wars and conflict. We thank you that you promise in your word that when Jesus returns, he will make all things new. We look forward to that time. In the meantime, we pray that you would help us as your people to seek to bring your peace and your healing to our land and our world, as we seek to reflect the light of Christ in the face of the darkness all around us. Lord, hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name, and hear us further as we unite in the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Folks, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, the guidelines now have allowed us to replace the pew Bible. So if you don't have a Bible with you, you have no excuse for not looking up the passage, folks. The Bibles are in the pew and in front of you. They haven't been used in quite some time, so there's no danger in picking them up and opening them today. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 7, folks. We're going to read from verse 7. These are practical instructions that the writer to the Hebrews is giving to God's people as he concludes his letter. He's been setting to show forth how that new covenant in Christ is far superior to that old covenant that the Jews were still following. These were Christian believers who were under pressure, who were being tempted to return to Judaism. He's been encouraging them to keep their eyes fixed on Christ. We read from verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. On Remembrance Sunday, we honor the fallen. We remember those who have given their lives to protect the freedoms and way of life that we so often take for granted. We remember, as Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. We honor their sacrifice. We honor their memory. But also today, as we continue our series on Love Your Church, the distinctive mark of being a church member that we're thinking about today is honoring. Honoring who? Honoring those God calls to serve as leaders and shepherds over his flock. Now, before all you teachers, particularly you English teachers, say to me, you've spelled honoring wrong in that last slide. That's not my mistake, folks. Got to remember that the author of Love Your Church is American, and the Americans can't spell. And for some reason, this correction was not made by the good book company for the UK edition. So don't come to me, folks. I know it's wrong. I've corrected it. I hope where I'm using it. Many people today have a negative view towards leaders and authority. We live in a time where there is a lot of criticism and cynicism about our political leaders, often with a fair degree of justification. But in part, this attitude towards leaders and authority also reflects the rampant individualism of our age, where people want to be free to do whatever seems right in their own eyes. And this negativity towards authority, as with so many other things, often finds its way into the church. So today, when we speak about honoring leaders in the church, there will be those who maybe struggle with such an idea. But as Tony Merida says, we must allow the Bible to shape us on this matter, as with every other matter. And that is what we see in Scripture, the presence of both good and bad leaders, and the call to honor the latter. The writer of Hebrews is concluding his letter in chapter 13, as I said, with a series of practical guidelines on how his hearers might serve God and how they might live out a persevering faith in the midst of persecution. Verses 1 to 6 speak about the testimony of our life to outsiders. Verses 7 to 12 are focusing on our attitudes to our leaders in the church. There are several things that we are called to do by way of honoring good leaders in the church. The first is this: church members honor their leaders by imitating their faith. Church members honor their leaders by imitating their faith. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, of course, we can and do study the Scriptures on our own, but this verse points us to the central way that God wants us to learn about him, by hearing his word preached by those he calls to serve as elders and teachers. Preaching in the local church is the primary means God has appointed to deliver his word to his flock. And you know that we are blessed with quite a number of our elders who are able to teach and to teach well. And that's one reason why it's so important to be part of a regular congregation, to be here Sunday by Sunday as God's word is taught. We're to remember our leaders, both past and present, and remember with thankfulness those who have taught us the truths of the gospel. Leaders are also there to be examples. We're called to imitate their faith. When you look at the New Testament qualifications for the eldership, as we did this time last year when we were going through that process of electing new elders, we saw that most of the qualifications are related to character rather than to specific skills. And we saw that elders are called to be humble servant leaders like Jesus, the one who we saw last week came not to be served, but to serve. Now, of course, church leaders don't get everything right. They will have bad days. They will make mistakes. And I have made plenty over the course of over 20 years in ministry, and I still do, you know that. And yet, not being perfect is, in fact, one way that church leaders can show us a good example. By repenting when they sin, they model what it looks like to be a sinner saved by grace, following Christ faithfully even when they fail. And so when a faithful leader is following Jesus and seeking to be submissive to his word, then the people of God are to follow this shepherd joyfully. So let me ask you a question this morning, folks. Who are the leaders in the church, past or present, that you can hold up as examples worthy of imitation? I can think of some in my own life. You will be able to think of some in whatever church you grew up in, because I'm conscious many did not grow up here in Railway Street. But if you grew up in this church, you will maybe think of men like Dr. Crummy or David McGackie, or elders like Harold Patterson, a man I never met, but a man who I know, because I've heard it from many, devoted himself to reaching young people for Christ in this congregation. A man whose ministry left a legacy that can still be seen in this church today. Humanly speaking, there are those in Railway Street who owe a large degree their faith to that ministry. They owe their husbands or wives to that ministry. Or men like George Toombs, one of our former elders and a devoted BB captain whose Christian example influenced more than one generation of boys in this place. Folks, in short, if our leaders are striving to be like Christ, they can be worthy examples to follow. Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians 11. Follow me as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, as far as I imitate Christ, imitate me, Paul is saying. In his chapter on honoring Tony Marita draws attention to the example of John Stott. Hope you know who John Stott is, folks. John Stott was a Church of England minister and theologian who was noted as a leader of the worldwide evangelical movement. He was a gifted preacher, gifted pastor, a gifted writer. I've benefited in many ways from Stott's books and commentaries. In 2005, Time magazine ranks Stott among the 100 most influential people in the world. Not that he was interested in such worldly acclamations. He had no interest in celebrity status. A reporter once asked John Stott, "You've had a brilliant academic career. Firsts at Cambridge, rector at 29, chaplain to the Queen. What is your ambition now?" Stott replied, "To be more like Jesus." To be more like Jesus. We thought last week about service and about how Jesus called his disciples to humble service, just as he had come not to be served, but to serve. John Stott lived this out. Rini Padilla tells a story of traveling with Stott to Argentina. They arrived late at night in the pouring rain and ended up getting quite muddy. And the following morning, she found Stott cleaning her shoes. And when she objected, he said, "My dear Rini, Jesus told us to wash one another's feet. Today we do not wash feet the way people did in Jesus' day, but I can wash your shoes." His secretary, Francis Whitehead, said, "It still amazes me that he emptied my waste paper basket every day for many, many years." Seemingly insignificant little stories, but they illustrate Stott's servant heart. That his private life was consistent with his public life. Ken Perez said, "Some people are impressive in public, but disappointing in private. John is the opposite. He's even more impressive in private than in public. His Christ-likeness, gentleness, personal kindness, and authenticity are unforgettable." John Stott was called home in July 2011, but the church needs more leaders like this. Church members honor their leaders by imitating their faith. Juliet, I couldn't possibly ask you to go up to the back of the gallery, could I? Thank you. Secondly, church members honor their leaders by embracing biblical teaching. Church honor their leaders by embracing biblical teaching. This is an increasingly dark and difficult world for followers of Jesus to serve in. And if we're going to persevere and stand firm, we need to be aware of the dangers. And in the Christian life, as you've heard many times, folks, false teachers are one such danger. In New Testament times, there were all kinds of heresies attacking the church. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders about this in Acts 20:29. He said, "After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." God's people are like sheep. And there are a lot of different implications of that image. But one is that sheep are vulnerable. False teachers are like wolves that come in, drag a sheep away, never to be seen again. And so our author in Hebrews says, do not be carried off by all kinds of strange teachings. Some think that maybe the way to deal with false teaching is simply shut yourself off from non-Christian influences. And yet Paul warned the elders of the Ephesian church this, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. False teachers aren't a danger out there in the world. Sadly, they're there. They're within the flock. That's what makes them so dangerous. Folks, they don't come with a sign around their neck saying false teacher. False teaching will always sound attractive and plausible and will often be shared by charismatic leaders. But they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And the fundamental reason why we should be wary of new teachings is because Jesus never changes. As the writer to the Hebrews says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to talk that way about Jesus is to affirm his divinity, because only God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this eternal and unchanging nature sets Jesus apart from false teachers. He is a sure anchor that does not move. He is consistent through the ages. That's why we need to ask first and foremost what the Bible says about each teaching we encounter, and also what the church through the ages has said about it. Because the thing about heresies in the church is this, folks, they're strikingly unfamiliar. Heresies tend to be repeated throughout the history of the church over and over again. And so we learn a great deal by looking at what the church in the past has said about it. Remember the believers in the Greek city of Berea. What does Luke say about them in Acts 17? They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Folks, if Jesus does not change, and he doesn't, we should not embrace radically new teachings about that we may hear in the church. Church leaders and teachers are worthy of honor as those who seek to proclaim and protect the truths of the gospel as they've been handed down to us. Thirdly, church members honor their leaders by submitting to their authority. Now, many people feel their hackles rising when they hear a word like submit. Maybe said before, I had a bride-to-be sitting in the manse one night in the previous congregation. She said to me right at the outset, I don't want to hear any talk about submitting. Our society is not very good at submitting today. Our generation is one that argues for personal freedom and autonomy above all else, and we fight to assert our own rights, and we forget about our privileges and responsibilities. Submission sounds oppressive. It sounds negative. But the writer to the Hebrews says, we are asked not only to pay attention to our leaders and imitate their faith, but to submit to their leadership. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. In general, in Western society, as we said, we don't like authority. We don't want to be told what to do. But clear recognition of authoritative leadership is essential for the harmony and the effective administration of any group. And that's especially true in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is God who has established authority in the church. I had a young woman in one of my former churches who went through membership classes and who was able to profess faith, to share her testimony. But she didn't go forward for membership, and her reason was this: she was not prepared to recognize the authority of the elders. Folks, in our system, admittance to full membership and admittance to the Lord's table rests with the elders.
And she refused to recognize their right to exercise authority over whether or not she should be admitted to the Lord's table. I was disappointed about that. And yet the truth is, folks, if you have trouble submitting to church leaders, you're going to have a lot of trouble submitting to their leader. You cannot say, I'll submit to God, but I'm not going to submit to those he has appointed over me. Submitting to one is like submitting to the other. That said, we're not called to follow our leaders blindly. They're taking us down a wrong path. They're acting in a way inconsistent with the scriptures. Then, of course, we should not submit. In addition, some leaders, especially it seems to me in some of the new churches, can be authoritarian and abusive, wielding their authority in a way that is for their own glory and power. I've spoken to people who have been deeply hurt through such leadership. Such leaders need to be exposed for the false shepherds that they are. But most church leaders, like those in Railway Street, seek to be faithful shepherds who are doing the best they can. And God puts these people in our life for a reason. They are keeping watch over you as those who will have to give an account. Leaders are called to keep watch as shepherds caring for sheep or a sentry on duty on the city walls at night. They bear a heavy burden in doing that job and leading us well. And elders and teachers know that one day they will have to give account of their leadership. Now, one of the reasons I like, even though sometimes it's deeply frustrating, one of the reasons I like our Presbyterian system of church government is it provides accountability in a way that independent churches don't. It's very difficult for a minister or elder to rule like a dictator in the Presbyterian church because our system is designed to prevent people from getting delusions of grandeur. And teaching elders and ruling elders are accountable to the presbytery that ordained and installed them. And with the presbytery resides the right to remove elders or ministers if they're found after investigation to have behaved improperly. But ultimately, elders know that they are answerable to the Lord of the church for their leadership. Their divinely ordained appointment makes them responsible primarily to God because their work deals with eternal issues. It has eternal consequences. And that is a sobering thought for me on a constant basis, folks. James 3:1 says this, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Church members honor their leaders by submitting to their authority. Fourthly, finally, church members honor their leaders by reducing their burden. By reducing their burden. Second half of verse 17, look at it. It says, "Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now that phrase, "not a burden," can be translated as "not groaning." You should submit to your leaders so that they can lead you with joy and not with groaning. Folks, when members of the church fail to submit to the leadership, the leaders often end up working under an emotional burden that gives them a life filled with groaning. And that's of no advantage to the congregation. Ministry is diminished by undue emotional stress. The task of leading the flock is demanding enough without the burden of those who constantly criticize or those who are quarrelsome and divisive. And if church leaders are laboring under such grim and horrible conditions in the local church, that doesn't work for anyone's good. So let me ask you this. Are you characterized by thankfulness to God for your church and its leaders? Or are you a grumbler, constantly finding fault with people and processes in the church? We need to reflect on the effects of our responses to the church leadership. Does your relationship with the elders in this church facilitate their difficult work or hinder it? Are you a source of emotional encouragement to our leaders or emotional fatigue? Does your elder leave your home, as many of them have been doing in recent days, with a song on their lips or a groan in their hearts? I remember a man in First Antrim who was constantly critical of many things in the church, and I used to groan inwardly when I saw him coming towards me because I would realize it's my turn to get it, usually with both barrels. And one evening after our midweek meeting, he cornered me. John Dixon was on holiday at the time. Stafford Carson had been speaking that night about change in the church, and I knew this man hadn't liked what he'd heard. And this man started giving off about everything that was wrong with First Antrim in his opinion. And I stood there biting my tongue while inwardly groaning. And then he said to me, and I think he poked me with his finger, and he said, "And another thing, why do you ministers get such long holidays?" And the answer came to me very quick, and before I had time to think about whether or not I should say it, it was out. "Because we have to put up with people like you for the other 11 months of the year." Now, he was shocked. It stopped him in his tracks. And you know what he did then? He laughed and he patted me on the back and he said, "Good answer." Kent Hughes tells of the wife of a close pastor friend relating a nighttime encounter with her husband. One night she woke to find her husband sleepwalking, and he was on his knees at the foot of the bed, and he had his arms wrapped around some unseen object, and he was mumbling to himself, and his startled wife asked, "George, what on earth are you doing?" And the sleeping pastor went, "Shh, I'm holding a pyramid of marbles together, and if I move, it's going to tumble down." Pyramid of marbles. That's a tricky thing to hold together, isn't it? Sometimes an appropriate metaphor for church leaders' ministry. Sometimes Linda will tell you, I fight or I shout in my sleep, especially when I'm under pressure or stress. Thankfully, I rarely hit her during it now, but it's... I don't think I've done it recently. Folks, does your relationship with your elder or pastor facilitate their difficult work or hinder it? Doesn't mean that members of the church give their leaders a blank check. There's uncritical deference in all situations. As we've said, leaders have to be accountable. However, when the leaders are living within biblical guidelines and are faithfully teaching the truths of the faith, church members should seek to make their leaders' ministry a joy, not a burden. When leaders are ministering faithfully and members of the church are following with right attitudes, that's to everyone's advantage. I got to say, folks, I'm here 6 years. Over the course of those 6 years, most of the time, you've made my job a joy. Most of the time. Folks, as they do this work, as our elders do this work, be mindful of their calling. And recognize that they're seeking your good and the glory of God. Church members honor their leaders by reducing their burden. So action steps, folks, as we finish. Just three I'm picking up on. First of all, respect your elders by being attentive to their teaching and leadership. Whoever is standing here preaching. I know you've had to listen to me a lot over these last few months. There'll be a bit more variety in the months to come. Remember that theirs is a difficult task, especially in a society that's increasingly hostile to our faith and where some in the church are saying, hey, we should compromise, we should catch up with where our world's at. We've got leaders in this church who are determined to remain true to the gospel and to the word of God. I give thanks for that. Folks, secondly, express your thankfulness to your leaders for their service through words of encouragement. Those words of encouragement mean a great deal to church leaders. Theirs is a difficult calling. There is often a lot of discouragement for church leaders. Let them know that you appreciate them. Think this week of a way you could show encouragement to your leaders. You know, I'm so grateful to some folks who, even this morning, knowing the significance of Remembrance Sunday for myself, sent me just a wee message of encouragement before the service this morning. Thank you, folks, for that so much. Thirdly, pray for your elders, both your own times of prayer, but also when you meet together with others. Pray for your elders. I can tell you this, when the elders meet together, they pray for you. When someone asked the great 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon what the secret to his effectiveness was, he said this, "My people pray for me." Now I can tell you there are times when I stand in this pulpit and I know when people are praying because you can feel it. Your prayers for your elders will not only bless them, but they will bless you as well. The writer of Hebrews asks for prayer for himself in verse 18. Pray for us. In the exercise of his own spiritual responsibility, he was depending on their prayers for him. And both of them, the writer of that letter and the readers of that letter, are dependent on the good shepherd of the sheep. Folks, church life is often difficult. Relationships get strained because the church is full of real people. But when church leaders lead well, living lives worthy of imitation, when church members follow their leaders, the kingdom is built and God is pleased. And this helps and benefits all. So honor your leaders by imitating their faith, by embracing faithful biblical teaching, by submitting to their authority, and seeking to make their ministry a joy rather than a burden. Let's pray. Our gracious God, again, we thank you for your church. And above all, we thank you for the Lord of the church. We thank you for our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for the example of his life, that life of service to others. And we praise you for how that good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Lord, we know that in your church you call and you appoint those to be pastors and teachers and overseers, for the good of your people, for the upbuilding of your church, to prepare them for their work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Lord, we look back and we give thanks to you for faithful leaders that we can remember who had a significant impact on our own spiritual development, because we can remember those leaders who spoke the word of God to you. We can remember the outcome of their way of life, and we were encouraged to imitate their faith. We thank you for leaders today here in this church who have that same desire to honor the Lord Jesus and to see his church built up. Thank you for every way, Lord, in which they bear witness to the Lord Jesus, for every way in which we can hopefully say, follow us as we follow the example of Christ. So, Lord, help us to honor our leaders by imitating their faith, by embracing faithful biblical teaching as it's been handed down from the apostles to us, by submitting to their authority as they seek to lead us not in an authoritarian and dictatorial way, but as they serve us as humble shepherds, and help us to seek to make their ministry a joy rather than a burden. And as we do that, Lord, be pleased to build your church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we draw our service to a close as we sing together that song, remembering that as we give our service to the church, ultimately it's not us, it's about what Christ can do through us. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Folks, after the benediction, I'd ask you to remain standing for the national anthem. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.